This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 17a. That's a few additional verses from what is listed in your bulletin. Buckle up. The Lord dealt with Sarah as the Lord had said, and did for Sarah as the Lord had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. After these things, God tested Abraham. God said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God's own self will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." Here ends the reading.
Our gospel passage this morning, is also different than what is in your bulletin. This is what happens when the Spirit is moving after the bulletin liturgy deadline has passed. And so we are still in the book of John, but a little bit later. Book of John, chapter 5, verses 9 through 12 and 15 through 17. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the religious leaders said to the man whom Jesus had cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat," the mat that the man had been lying on when he could not walk. But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" The man told the religious authorities that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, they started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this scripture is a doozy. As Marianne said, buckle up. I don't think I've ever had to preach on this before, so we'll see how this goes. But as I was preparing for Bible study this week and to preach this, I read the scripture several times, and it is a really difficult read. It's hard to get through. When we watch what Abraham does to his son, or prepares to do to his son, when we realize that he goes through chopping the wood and packing the donkey and walking 3 days with his son, and how that difficult that must have been, it is really hard to think about his experience and Isaac's experience. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But whether Abraham is a sociopath or a loving parent and a devoted person of faith caught in an untenable position, he's not even the worst part of the whole thing. The worst part of the whole scripture, for me at least, is that it is God who asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. As Dave Morissette said in Bible study on Wednesday, that is not a God I want. I think most, if not all of us, can identify with that. This is not a God that we want. Fortunately for us, there's the Jewish tradition of Midrash, which is this practice of reading scripture and then filling in some of the gaps, imagining some of the feelings and motivations of the characters, and sort of fleshing out difficult or hard to understand texts with prayerful imagination. And you know, there are several Midrashim, the plural of Midrash, that exist around this story of the binding of Isaac, as it's called. And when you read through them, two of the most well-known ones, there's one where the angels are jealous of Abraham's having a son in his old age, and so they ask God to punish Abraham. And the other most well-known one involves a Satan-like prince who goads God into testing Abraham. If that sounds familiar, that's because it's like what happens in the book of Job, right? And so... there have been for millennia people who have tried to figure out, who have been unsettled by God's role in this scripture and have tried to figure out a way to get the creator off the hook. Let's take a moment and do some Midrash this morning. Let's think about what it would have been like for Abraham to go through with this, or nearly go through with it, to cut that wood, to pack that donkey, to walk 3 days in the wilderness, and then to, I imagine, not meet his son's eye when his child asks, "Dad, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for this?" And knowing what Abraham is planning to do, not being able to tell him the truth. And then to actually bind his son's hands and put him on an altar and raise a knife against him, it must have been torture. It must have been torture. And for Isaac to be invited by his dad to go on this almost like a camping trip, it must have seemed like, to spend some time bonding with his father in the wilderness and to get closer and closer to the place where they were headed, and to realize that your father hasn't brought along an animal to be sacrificed, and to feel a little worried about that, and then to feel horror and terror as your father, whom you love and admire, begins to tie you up and tries to kill you. That must have been deeply traumatic to Isaac. Then there's God, wondering what God must have made of this. Now, God is still, I think, in the beginning of Genesis. We are still working through, as people of faith at that time, who God was and how God would act towards us as people. And so I imagine God had thought about how God had already interacted with Abraham. Do you remember learning about the covenant that God cut with Abraham? Last fall, we did this, a sermon on it, where God asks Abraham to do the traditional covenant keeping ritual, which is to take several animals and sacrifice them, cut them in half, and create an aisle for the two parties who are going to covenant together to walk down the middle together. And then that would seal the deal, cut the deal, so to speak. And the message being, may I become like these severed carcasses if I don't uphold my end of the bargain. So Abraham does this, and then night falls, and Abraham watches as a smoking fire pot, the sort of mystical image, representation of God's presence, travels down the aisle between the animal carcasses alone. Abraham does not walk through that aisle. Abraham does not commit to uphold the covenant. It is God who commits to uphold both ends of the covenant. And then not too long before this passage, God has gotten angry at the city, the people of the city of Sodom, for failing to show hospitality to angelic visitors that God sent their way. And so God decides to burn the city to the ground. And Abraham says, whoa, wait a minute, God, I don't think that's such a good idea. What if there are 50 righteous people in this city? Will you kill everyone there, even those 50 righteous, just to punish the city for their wrongdoing? And God reconsiders. Abraham ends up bartering the creator of the universe six times, six rounds he goes bartering with God until God agrees that if there are just 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, then I will not destroy the city. Unfortunately for Sodom, they can't even rustle up 10 decent people, and so God proceeds as planned. But the point is that God has, that Abraham has argued with God, has said, this is not a good look for you, God. This is not who I think you are, and I think you should reconsider. And God does. So God comes to this point of watching Abraham growing in their relationship together and says, I'm going to give Abraham a test because I want Abraham to understand deeply what kind of God it is that I am. And so I'm going to ask him to do something that many other gods in the ancient Near East would have done, to do some human sacrifice, to sacrifice his own child. And I'm going to see whether Abraham believes that this is who I am. And so God watches and figures that as soon as God says, go sacrifice your son, Abraham, the Abraham who knows that God is going to uphold both ends of the covenant, the Abraham who has argued with God before, will say, no, God, that's ridiculous. I love you and I am your follower, but I cannot do that. And instead, Abraham goes ahead with it. And for God to watch as he cuts the wood and he packs the donkey and he walks the 3 days and he avoids Isaac's question, and as God thinks at every step of the way that surely Abraham will come to his senses, and at the last moment to have to stop him. And then to imagine what Sarah must have thought of this. Sarah is utterly absent from the story of Isaac's near sacrifice, but her life bookends the story. Just before it, as we heard in the very beginning, Sarah has been granted this longed for beloved child in her old age when she thought she would never be a mother, and they name him Isaac, delight and laughter. And then just after the scripture ends, it says that Sarah dies. And the rabbis have interpreted that as her dying from grief, from knowing what her husband almost did to her beloved son. What if Abraham had shared the command God had given him with his wife, Sarah? What if he had told her and invited her into that process? Feminist scholars in particular note Sarah's absence from the story, and One of them, Rabbi Elise Goldstein, imagines that if Abraham had indeed told Sarah when he first heard from God, she would have said, "Are you crazy?" And it would have all ended there. She would have offered a vital corrective to Abraham's interpretation out of her experience as a mother, not out of maternal selfishness that couldn't rise to some higher religious good, not out of a so-called feminine weakness, but out of her intimate, personal knowledge of God, a God who had granted her a deeply longed-for child, whom she had named Laughter and Rejoicing. Sarah would have helped Abraham to see that the God who had given her such delight would not also casually demand the destruction of its source. This is a reminder to all of us. It's always a good idea when we are struggling with a text, particularly one we feel is either pushing us to extremes about God or pushing us away from God. It's always a good idea to discern and interpret in community with other people, others who know and love God, to see how their readings might illuminate or even correct our own. It's a big reason why I love Bible study. I always end up seeing new aspects of the text because we discuss them together. And when we do so, I often end up rethinking my own assumptions and interpretations. It's also always a good idea to see what else scripture has to say when we're wondering if the God that we just read about in one scripture could possibly be the God we have come to know and love through our own experience. In this case, God demonstrates over and over again in scripture, including in today's gospel passage, that God is against the kind of religiosity that puts blind adherence to religious mores above doing what is right and good. Speaking of rethinking our interpretations, as part of the Akedah Project, which I think Mike just put the link there in the chat box. Thank you, Mike. The Akedah Project, which captured dozens of Jewish viewpoints on this scripture, a woman named Yocheved Grunberger Lindenbaum, a Jewish Orthodox educator and chaplain, shared how she found herself in a strikingly similar position to both Sarah and later Abraham. Yocheved's son Yitzhak, which is Hebrew for Isaac, the original version of it, was born healthy after both a six-year period of infertility and after she thought she had lost the pregnancy. Watching his little limbs moving vigorously on the sonogram, where she'd expected to see only stillness, she burst into tears with a feeling not unlike Sarah's. "Oh my God," she said, "I thought this part of my life was over, and now it's not." Yitzi, as his family calls him, was a wanted, desired, pined for, prayed for child, she said. And now, as a 25-year-old, he is, quote, every Jewish mother's dream. She calls him adorable and truly brilliant, good-looking, kind. Yitzi is also, as it turns out, gay, a fact that in his Orthodox community renders him at best tolerated and at worst an abomination. Yocheved said that when Yitzi came out to his parents at age 16, she felt a kinship this time with Abraham. Just as he had faced a sort of choiceless choice, as she called it, to either kill your beloved, longed for, precious son, or to deny the God that you had discovered for yourself, that you had come to know as the creator of all that is, who had chosen you among all people to begin a nation that would one day bless all the peoples of the world. Just as Abraham faced that choiceless choice, Yocheved initially thought that her choice was choiceless as well, either to tell my son I accept him as gay, but then to cut him off as soon as he acts on it, or to embrace him completely and totally and know that God, the God whom she's known and loved her entire life, is not pleased. What kind of choice is that, actually, she wants to know. Yet with time, Yocheved said, her view of her choices changed. She knew from the start that she could do nothing other than accept and love her son, no matter what. And so then she began to wonder whether it was God who would not be pleased by her stance of support, or whether it was her community's understanding, perhaps incorrect understanding, of what God wanted, that they would not be pleased. The choice then became for Yocheved to cut off her son and please those who claimed to speak for God and saw being gay as a sin, or to listen more deeply to what God was saying, both through her relationship with God and through scripture, and to therefore embrace her son wholeheartedly. And if I'm wrong, she said, and maybe I am, then I'm prepared to accept whatever hell there is to pay, and I mean that literally. I'll stand before God in the life to come and say, what did you want me to do? You gave me this magnificent child. That's the Holocaust survivor's child in me, she joked. I'll argue with God, just as Abraham should have done. In that sense, Abraham failed the test, although he's usually lauded for having passed it. He believed in God and put God first to the point of the ultimate sacrifice, but he did not trust God's goodness enough to push back, to argue, to say as he had previously had done, this is not a good look for you, God, or I know you better than this. This is not who you are. Maybe that's part of the problem, that Abraham didn't know God well enough yet. And that's why the angel's voice reaching out to stop him from killing his beloved son, his own flesh and blood, why it feels like such a record scratch. Because Abraham is just now learning that this God does not require unthinking obedience, that this God does not demand unthinkable sacrifice to prove our loyalty, that this God is not so small-spirited and jealous-hearted as to make us choose the God we love over the humans we love, to choose faithfulness to a religious principle over faithfulness to the principles of justice and compassion written in our hearts by that very same God. Maybe Abraham's unfamiliarity with God is part of our problem, too. That we're often working with borrowed or inherited ideas of who God is, so that when we hear hateful interpretations of scripture, or see abusive or coercive expressions of our faith, or when prominent Christian voices seem to corner the market on a moral issue in a way that we deeply disagree with, we want to believe passionately that God couldn't possibly condone that. But some little part of us worries that maybe they're right because they know scripture better than we do, or they seem more prayerful, more devout. And they certainly talk about God with more familiarity and confidence than we're used to doing. We may know inherently that we can't get on board with such narrow, toxic, hateful perversions of our faith, or with a God who metes out horrific punishments for those who don't fall in line. But we don't necessarily trust that there is just as rock solid a foundation in God's goodness and extravagant welcome to build our own faith on, as other Christians of more narrow persuasion seem to have done. Or maybe those borrowed or inherited ideas of God tempt us to believe that God is behind the hardest, really spirit-breaking moments of our lives, instead of trusting that God is beside us in those moments, ready to help us through. Abraham's test, Yocheved says, is not a test of his fealty or even of his belief in Yahweh as the one true God. It's not a test of whether God is his number one priority. Rather, she says, it's a test of his faith, his trust in God. The God who had promised to make of his descendants a great nation through Isaac, the very son God had gifted him and Sarah, and now Abraham was about to kill. It's one thing, she says, to believe that if you stand in front of a friend and fall backwards into their arms, that they will catch you. It's quite another to do it, trusting that they will not let you hit the ground. Abraham may have believed, but he failed to trust. Abraham misses the memo, so at the last minute, God provides a ram to be sacrificed instead. And we get a little coda from the angel of the Lord who says, good job, because you did not withhold your son from me. Now you will be blessed. But that actually, scholars look at the textual clues there, and many scholars have decided that that was actually added later as a way to make Abraham look good for almost killing his son. Not because it was now a condition that God had added to God's already unconditional covenant with Abraham. So God steps in to salvage the moment, but as we talked about in Bible study, you have to imagine that the damage to Isaac and to their relationship has already been done. Abraham believed in God and even trusted that somehow God would provide a way to get them out of the situation, but he did not trust God enough to question, to argue, to dig more deeply until he found a way that sat right with the conscience and the heart that God had given him. May we be humble enough to unlearn our incorrect assumptions of God, so that we may, with boldness, fail the tests of blind obedience in order to pass the ones that really matter. Amen. And now, go out into God's world, go out into this day and this week, knowing that God has given you, right here, right in your mind and in your heart, the gift of goodness and love and compassion. And God has given us the imagination and the creativity to wrestle with scripture and to challenge accepted interpretations of it and to insist that God meet us in the place of most welcome, of most love, of most compassion and belonging. And if we can't quite figure out how to get there yet in a particular situation or in a particular, about a particular issue, may we trust, may you trust that God is indeed going to see us through to that point where we will be met and where we will rejoice and delight over having found a life-giving way to keep being faithful followers of a loving, unconditionally covenanting God. Go in peace.